Ephesians is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament because it's a letter that's written, the best we can guess is it was written by Paul to people that he really appreciated. Sometimes he writes letters to people who he doesn't appreciate so much, but this is one of those letters of people he really appreciates, and he's heard great things about them. And last week at the beginning of the first chapter, we read just this expression of praise over who God is. And now he moves into his expression of praise and thanksgiving for the Ephesians themselves, for the people who are actually receiving this letter. And he begins it this way. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And I want to pause there for a moment and just note that one of the main things he's giving praise for is their love toward all the saints. Later in Revelation, in the letter in Revelation to the church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, the biggest complaint that Jesus has against that church is that they have lost their first love. And so it's just interesting to see the progression of a church and that they need to claim that back. But at this time, when this is being written, when Paul is likely sitting in a prison cell somewhere and somebody has come and shared with him, and he is so thankful for the love that they have towards everybody. He continues on. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, Paul uses different phrases and different terms to talk about who God is based upon what it is that he's praying for the people. So when people are in need of comfort and consolation, he prays to the God who is the God of grace and the God of comforter and the great comfort. Here he's praying to the Father of glory. Glory, which means the splendor and the brightness of God's divine presence. It's used synonymously by Paul for the word power. He's really upholding and reminding us that God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God is more powerful than all the other powers, all the other authorities, anybody else that anybody can imagine in the entire world, in the entire universe. He's reminding right off the bat, and he'll come back to this over and over in this letter, that our God, the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, is more powerful than all of those, is more glorious than all of those. Jesus' resurrection is by the power of God. It's the manifestation of God's glory in all the places where Paul writes about it. And so he says here, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, it gives us a hint of what's coming. I pray that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. Now, he doesn't say, I pray that you would know more about him. He's not interested in them getting just more head knowledge, more things that they can say. Hey, did you know this about God? Did you know this about the Bible? It's not enough for it to stay in the head. When the word for to know is used in the Bible, it speaks of a personal relationship. It speaks of an intimacy, a connectedness. It fits with the image of being father and us being children. So he says, he prays that this God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, as you come to be in closer and closer personal relationship with him, that you would have this wisdom, this revelation, this kind of knowledge. Why? So that with the eyes of the heart enlightened, you may know. And then he has three things that he wants them to know. The first thing, what is the hope to which he has called you? I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him so that you would know the hope to which he has called you, that you would know the final consummation of our salvation in Christ, that you would know what it is to have all creation reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. We're going to come to that again later in the letter. And he talks about this as being the hope, that we hold on to this thing that we haven't fully realized, that we haven't fully seen, that we haven't fully experienced yet, that we hope for, but it's not a wishful thinking kind of hope. He's not saying, yeah, I am praying that you would carry this hope inside of you, that things will get better one day. Instead, he's saying there is real hope that we have seen inaugurated in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would be able to hold on to that hope, that you would know that hope because you know the Father of glory. The second thing, I pray that you would know What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance? We are God's inheritance. We are the result of the work that God has done in Jesus Christ. We, a forgiven people, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other because of what Jesus did. We are God's legacy, God's inheritance, the church universal, the church in its local, just us. We are God, the Father of glory's own legacy, his inheritance. It's in us and through us that he's going to display to the whole universe the untold riches of his glory. Just think about that for a minute. Look at the people sitting around you. It's through us in this room. We who are God's inheritance, that the entire universe is going to know the glory of God, the divine majesty and honor and praise, the extraordinariness, the awesomeness of who God is. The entire universe is going to know that when they look at us, through us and in us. The church, believers of Christ, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. He also prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the work of his great power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. What's the point of God's power? God is all powerful. And he uses that power for us who believe. Stop with that a minute. This is the God who spoke a word and the world was created. This is a God who picked up some dust and moistened it and turned it into a human being. This is the God who threw stars into the sky. This is the God who created the blazing sun. This God, that immeasurable greatness of his power, is for us, for the church. Again, you look around and you go, God has given himself in Jesus Christ, in all of his power, to us who believe. Now, in Ephesus at the time, there were flourishing magical practices. There was the Artemis cult. I talked about that last week. The goddess Artemis was like kind of the goddess of the whole city. Temples were there. People worshipped Artemis. People made a lot of money selling artifacts about Artemis. There were other religious mysteries, astrological cults, fortune tellers, all the kind of things that you can imagine, that you can think of, that have to do with magic and other religions and other powers and people trying to get control over their universe, over the things around them. Not really all that different from us today. We walk down the streets and we see signs for fortune tellers. We see signs for psychic readings. We can open up the paper and read what's the promise for you and your astrological sign today. All of these things, all of these attempts that our world makes to try and have control over our future, to have control over our universe. Superstitions abound. Superstitions are nothing more than us trying to grab on and have control over the world around us. Some of us claim that we don't believe in anything supernatural, but more of the world believes in the supernatural, the power of demons and devils and all sorts of things, the power of good and evil and the personification of those things. And sometimes we're afraid of those, like they were in Ephesus when they were afraid of those kind of things. And they cowered in fear. And people went to the temples and they made their sacrifices at the temples because that was the only way they could maybe stand a chance of quieting down the anger of the god. And so they went and they didn't just deal with Artemis, but everybody else. They did everything in their power to try and make sure that all of these magical, mysterious, religious, divine beings would show favor upon them. That was what it was like to live then. It's not all that different than what it's like to live now. There was this incredible religious diversity. and people lived in constant fear of the spiritual powers. But God, Paul says, is more powerful than all of these. In the creation story, in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God creates, he creates the sun, light for the day and light for the night. And what's the importance of that? In Genesis, in this ancient stories of the Hebrew people, what those who wrote these stories and then told these stories, and the reason it was important to tell these stories and remind each other that God had created the sun and the moon and the stars, was because all around them they were surrounded by people who worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, who had attributed various deities and gods to the sun, the moon, and the stars. So in that story, those who would repeat it around campfires, who would tell their children, who would teach them the songs and the stories of creation, were saying, our God, the God of Jacob and Isaac, and the God who is the father of Jesus Christ, all of that, that God, he created the sun and the moon and the stars. There aren't gods that are more powerful than him. There isn't magic in the world that is more powerful than our God. Paul is praying here that they would know the immeasurable greatness of this God's power for us who believe, this God who is more powerful than everything else, for people who are walking around in fear, who are constantly worried that the gods or the powers or somebody would be out to get them, Paul wanted them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that their God was the one who was all powerful. Their God was the one who was mighty and had given that power, that greatness for his people. They didn't have to beg for it. They didn't have to fall on their faces and make sure they gave the right offerings just so that they could get a little piece of it. God had already given it to them. And the proof of it was in Jesus Christ. And that's where he's going to go next. So I want to just recap a little bit here. To summarize, he's written so far, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, as you grow in your relationship with him. Why? So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. God put this power at work in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the first thing. When he raised him from the dead, the power with which God works in the lives of believers, the power with which God works in us, is the same power by which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus, who was in a tomb, who was buried, who was sealed up, who was well and truly gone, and then raised up with new life. That same God, that same power has been given us by God himself. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. See, we stop sometimes at the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We stop with the resurrection because that in itself is extraordinary. That in itself is amazing to think that God was able to bring to life something which was dead. But it didn't stop there. God raised Jesus up and sat him in the throne room. The terminology that's used is at the right hand of the throne of God, but it really means he's sharing the throne of God. That Jesus now possesses the full authority of the Father. That Jesus and the Father are one. That it's not just that Jesus is pretty great. Jesus has all this power, but it's not quite up to the Father's power. They are one and the same. He carries the Father's authority. The Father who spoke and the Son was created. The Father who breathed and Jesus raised up from the dead. This Father, this Jesus are one and the same, carrying authority above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion. All words just mean Anything that you can think of that you might think is powerful, anything you can imagine that you're fearful of or that you're just a little bit worried might be able to knock you down, anything that concerns you that you're tempted to think, oh, I better go make offerings here, or I better touch this 18 times, or I better throw salt over my shoulder or knock on wood or whatever it is that you think that you've got to do so that you can just assure and have control over what's going on in your life. All of that is subservient to Christ, who is enthroned with God, who gave his mighty power for us who believe. He's reminding them, I know you Christians in Ephesus. I know you're inundated. From the time you're born, you've been inundated, and you're still inundated every time you turn around with all of these powers that are out to get you, all of these powers that have to be coddled or calmed down so that life will go your way. And I'm here to tell you that the God that we worship, the God who showed his power and his glory when he raised Jesus from the dead, took that same Jesus and enthroned him in heaven, above everything. He has put all things under his feet. There is nothing higher than Jesus. There is nothing on an equal level to Jesus. You know, we love stories of good versus evil, and we love the movies where good triumphs over evil, and we see that all of the time. And the problem is that all the times that we see those movies or we tell those stories, which are all through all different cultures, good and evil are on an equal footing. And we can sometimes get tricked in our minds to think that Jesus and the demons, or Jesus and the powers against us, or Jesus and Satan are somehow at war because they're somehow on equal footing. And so we have to call out to Jesus, we have to beg Jesus, and we have to put all of our power of all of our prayer behind Jesus so that he'll win the battle. But Paul is reminding them the battle's already won. Jesus is already enthroned with God on high. Jesus is already has all of God the Father, who created the heavens and the earth, who created all the things, all the gods and the powers and the authorities are all created by God himself. All of that is under Jesus' feet. Jesus has authority. Jesus has God's own authority. The powers that be aren't just inferior to Jesus. They aren't just less than him. They're subject to him. They have to do what he says because he's in charge. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They don't get to turn away and go, oh, yeah, that's what you think. We're going to go off on our own way. That day is done. Jesus Christ is the one who has authority over all things, all powers and authority, all dominion and all rule above every name that is named. God has put all things under his feet and has made him the head of all things. This Jesus that we worship, this Jesus that we come to, this Jesus that we pray to, this name of Jesus that we speak out, that we call out, is enthroned in heaven on high, and there is nothing that is not subject to him. That's what it means that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, get this. He put all things under his feet, and he made him the head over all things for the church. Not for himself. Not so that he could sit up there and go, oh yeah, I'm so great, everybody bow your heads before me. That's how the other gods acted in different myths and legends and different parts of the world. Jesus was enthroned. Jesus was given God's own authority. Everything was put under his feet. He was made the head over all things. Everything is subject to him. Why? For the church. For us. For the people who are growing in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For the church, which is a universal thing, but is also a local thing, which is us in this room this morning. with all of our foibles and quirkiness and challenges and struggles. He put all things under Jesus' feet, who is enthroned in heaven on high with all of the authority of the Creator God for us. Us who are Jesus' body, the local manifestation of Jesus. Us who are, this is a weird phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When the word is used in Scripture about fullness and being the fullness of God, it's talking about the divine presence, the manifestation of God, that we are the divine presence, the manifestation of God, that the church is God here on earth. That when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what God's answer is, my kingdom is there in you who are praying that prayer, who are my believers, who are my church, who Christ inaugurated. It's an extraordinary thing that we are the church. The church is not just this thing we go to on Sundays. The church isn't bricks and mortar. The church isn't people who maybe or maybe don't get together sometimes. The church is an extraordinary, glorious thing. It is the manifestation of Jesus Christ, who is enthroned with God on high here on earth. If people are going to meet Jesus, they're going to meet Jesus because they meet us. Think about that for a second. If people are going to know what it is to live with no fear, they're going to know it because they meet us and they see that we are not afraid. We are not afraid of the dark. We are not afraid of the demons and the powers and the authorities. That even when the worst things are happening in our world, we are not afraid because we know that Jesus reigns on high, that Jesus has authority, that the end game has already been finished and played. Yes, we live in a now and not yet kind of a time. And now God's kingdom has come. It hasn't been fully realized yet. We recognize that we live in both of those worlds. But we don't have to sit back going, oh my goodness, I hope Jesus does actually win. He's already won. He's already established in that throne in heaven. All the powers and authorities are already subject under his feet. I don't know what's taking God so long. When I read Scripture, I think it has to do with the patience of God. That God wants everybody to know him, to fall in love with him, to know what it is to be loved so deeply by him. And so he waits, and he waits, and he waits so that more and more people can come to know him and be changed by him and experience the extraordinary love that he has for us. In the meantime, the church, Jesus' body here on earth, the fullness of him who fills all in all, the fullness of God himself, the divine presence, the presence of Christ here on earth is us. Think about how you'll go into your week with that at the front of your mind. Please take that with you as you go into your week. That you come across horrible things, that you see things on the news, or you have to deal with a horrible boss, or somebody on the street, or somebody in your own family, whatever it is that comes at you, that seeks to knock you down, and you remember, I am part of the church, which is Christ's own body, Christ who reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ under whose feet have put all powers, all authorities, everything. I can't lose. Now, I know that some days it feels like we can't win, that all we do is lose. But this is the reality that Scripture cries out for us to own, cries out for us to believe. It's why Paul said earlier on in his prayer, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. I pray that you would know this, that as you grow in relationship with God, you would know this beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is true, that this is who you are, that this is who God is in all of this. And that you would walk out into that world as you're surrounded by people worshiping Artemis, as you're surrounded by people knocking you down because you didn't go to the temple and you didn't make your offering, as you're surrounded by people who are going to psychics and fortune tellers, who are reading their astrological signs, who are tossing salt over their shoulder, who are engaging in anything and everything to have control over their world, that you would go with the freedom that comes with knowing that the God who has called you, who has loved you, and who has saved you has authority over all powers in the world. That there is nothing that can stand against you who are the church, because there is nothing that can stand against Jesus Christ. I pray that you would know that the Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. That you would know the hope to which he's called you. That you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. That you would know the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe.